We turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6. And we shall read from verse 14. Mark chapter 6 at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Amen. We learn that by now the name of Christ was spread abroad. Christ had certainly told some of those whom he met and blessed that they were not to spread abroad what he had done or who he was. His time was not yet. There was much he had to do. He was training the 12, now sending them out. Everything must proceed according to the divine plan. And it did not suit that plan that Christ should have the whole multitude always round about him, and everyone speaking of him in a speculative way. But people were gaining an impression concerning Christ. Everyone was forming an opinion regarding Christ. Christ's own ministry in word and deed prompted that. And now the apostles going out in his name, that also made the people think. And the opinions they formed were either favorable or unfavorable. 2,000 years later, we are the same. We have an opinion concerning Christ. We are bound to have one. And for this reason, when you think of the claims Christ made for himself, they are so great, they are so astounding, that you're bound to have thoughts regarding them and him. You cannot really avoid that. Some would like to, but consider this, to be indifferent regarding Christ, to say you do not think one way or the other concerning Christ, that also is an opinion. That is a response. And that is the wrong response. Our eternal destiny depends upon the response we have to the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And you cannot put it away from you as though it is of no consequence. Your eternal destiny. We need a right opinion concerning Christ. And here the Bible must be our guide. It is not what the majority think or important individuals think. It is what Scripture itself declares. And what we have in the verses we are to consider on this occasion is the view of many concerning Christ. Different views. The people and one particular individual, a very intriguing one. He has a very decided view concerning Christ, but it is a wrong view. And for the most part, the people generally had a wrong or at least a deficient view of Christ. And we can learn from their wrong views. And we can compare those wrong views to the right view, which Scripture makes known, as we shall see. Opinions concerning Christ. What were they? How did these opinions arise? Why were they in so many cases mistaken? And what is the right view of Christ? Well, to consider these things as the Lord will help us. And firstly, we note Herod hearing of Jesus in verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. We must spend a little time considering who this Herod was. You have in Scripture evidence of a dynasty, that kings with the name Herod. And this Herod was a son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king when Christ was born. And Herod the Great, as you may remember, ordered the slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem and the region round about Bethlehem after the birth of Christ. Why did Herod the Great do that? He was troubled at the words of the wise men who came to Jerusalem. This is what they were saying: where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod was king. And here come these wise men, and they're asking about another king. One who is just born. He will be king of the Jews. And so Herod was troubled. And we're told that he was seeking a child to destroy him. That was his attitude. That was his malevolent attitude, even toward the child Jesus. And an angel appeared to Joseph. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph to take the child and Mary into Egypt. And they were there in a place of refuge until the death of Herod the Great. And this is a son of Herod the Great. Herod the king, he was a tetrarch, as we're told elsewhere in Scripture. The Romans divided the Jewish kingdom into four. And this Herod, the son of Herod the Great, was king in Galilee. And so this king heard, as the fame of Christ was going forth, and everyone was speaking about Christ, and the things that he said, and the miracles that he performed. And Herod, he was afraid. He was fearful. Like his father. But for a very specific reason, which becomes apparent as Mark's account continues. There's something we need to know about Herod. What was he like in terms of his religious outlook? And the evidence from Scripture is this: that Herod was of the party of the Sadducees. You know, the two great parties in Israel at the time of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. and the Pharisees were known for being self-righteous. Their view of justification was, it's by the deeds of the law. It's by our keeping of the law of Moses. On that ground, God accepts us. And the Sadducees were different. They were skeptical. They were almost atheistic. It is interesting that in Matthew, we read it in chapter 16, Christ warns the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And the disciples were thinking, lacking understanding, that Christ was speaking to them of bread, that they had forgotten to take bread, and it had something to do with that. Christ was speaking of the doctrine of these two parties. And you see, doctrine is like leaven. False teaching is like leaven. Leaven spreads through the lump of dough, it affects every part of it. And when false doctrine is there in the church, it does the same thing. It spreads, it infects, and the whole lump is spoiled. That is what it has in Matthew's account. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. In Mark's parallel account, Jesus warns the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And if you put those two accounts together, you would get this understanding that Herod aligned himself with the Sadducees. That in some way he was almost a representative, even a leader among them. These Sadducees. They denied biblical truth. Truth that is made evident in the Old Testament. They denied the resurrection of the body. An afterlife. They denied angels and spirits. So we say they were skeptical, almost atheistical. When Herod hears of Jesus, something extraordinary happens. It is as though he almost forgets that he is a Sadducee and that he holds these skeptical views. What comes to his mind is this. A strange idea. The idea that this Jesus of Nazareth is actually John the Baptist. John the Baptist is dead. But Herod has this in his mind. This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. He goes on to reason that therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Because this John the Baptist is risen from the dead, these mighty works that Jesus is performing are evident. And the reasoning was not sound because John did no miracle. John the Baptist did not perform any miracles. Not in his lifetime. How would he risen from the dead? It was not part of his ministry. It was part of the ministry of Christ. As we know, we have been seeing that. Christ healing the sick. Even raising the dead. Christ delivering those possessed by demons, even by many demons, as the man of Gadara. And Herod is afraid. And his fear is a guilty fear. He has a conscience regarding John the Baptist. And the reason for that is given later. John the Baptist is always in his thoughts. He can't shake off the thought of John the Baptist. He's intimately involved with John the Baptist and what happened to that faithful, godly servant of Christ. And almost in a superstitious way, he imagines that John the Baptist has reappeared in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's forgetting his view as a Sadducee. He does not believe in the resurrection, but now, confronted with these reports of Jesus Christ, it is to him, in his own mind, as though John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And the point we wish to make here is this. Do we have a conscience regarding Jesus Christ? We ought to. We are exposed whenever we read the Word of God ourselves or hear it preached to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And the truth is inescapable. We are confronted with the glory of his person as God's only begotten Son. The Lord of glory has appeared in our world in human form because Christ, the Son of God, took our very nature. And why did he do that? What was the purpose of it? He came to redeem. He came to suffer and bleed and die. He came to deal with the greatest problem that there is in this world, the greatest issue that man has and every man, and that is man himself. Man's own heart, a corruption within. We call it simply sin. That is why Christ came. And when you read the Bible, and when you hear the gospel, you're reminded of that. And your conscience should speak to you. And your conscience should be accusing you, if you are not a follower of Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ, accusing you of your sin and your guilt before God. And the conscience should speak of Christ crucified at Calvary, of that wicked deed of wicked men. Here is the only truly innocent one, and yet he is tried and sentenced and nailed to a tree. He has done nothing wrong. In everything he has pleased God. Yet this is what our sinful race did to Jesus Christ. We might say we all had a hand in it. Would we have been any different? No, not left to ourselves. We would have been among those who were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Christ, an offense. Christ, an affront. Christ challenging our pride. And how we think so well of ourselves and of our own deeds and all that pertains to man and his achievements. You see, that's where the boasting is. In man, of man, not in God, not of Jesus Christ. And the conscience should speak when you hear of Jesus of Nazareth, his life, his ministry, his willing death, and you see it was in the love of God for sinners of mankind that Jesus Christ laid down his life. And the gospel calls us to come to Christ, but we refuse. And you may be here today, and that is still your attitude of mind. You're satisfied with how you are. You think perhaps that you are good enough for God. You believe perhaps that by virtue of being a churchgoer, a worshipper, one who on occasion at least says a prayer and reads the Bible, that God will receive you and receive you at the last. But where does Christ fit in? Where does Jesus of Nazareth have his place? He must have everything. He must have the place in your life. He must be first and foremost, because he is who he claimed to be, the Lord of glory, the Holy One, the sent servant, the Redeemer, the one who is the King of Israel, King of the Church, Jew and Gentile, King of Kings. You know who he is, but you do not come. That is your guilt, my guilt, if we are still in that condition. Herod, hearing of Jesus, but then the people hearing of Jesus. Verse 15, others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. Now we said that that Herod had a strange view concerning Jesus, that he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. There were many other views, and they're summed up here, and what we find is that one view concerning Jesus of Nazareth was this: it is Elias, or Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet, the one who indeed in his ministry performed certain miracles. And his coming in the New Testament era was foretold. It was foretold by Malachi. Malachi, whose prophecy completes the Old Testament scriptures. The word of the Lord: behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Elijah would come, even in preparation for the coming of the Lord himself. And there you have the explanation of Malachi's prophecy. Elijah did come, but he did not come in person. He came in the form of another, John the Baptist. You can compare the two. Read the description we have of Elijah and of John the Baptist. Plain men, strong, resolute, not to be cowed, fearing no man, determined to proclaim the word of the Lord, whatever might happen to them. preaching repentance, dressed as though wild men dwelling in the wilderness, simple and self-denying lifestyles, sent messengers of God, and coming to a backslidden people and bringing a searching message from God. We have Christ's own affirmation that Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist. Not in person, but in one like him, one with a similar ministry. In Matthew 11 and verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's challenging those he's speaking to. Do you understand this? Not everything we read in the Bible is to be taken in the literal sense. Generally it is. But the Bible is given by inspiration of God. It is spiritually discerned by spiritual men and women who have a new heart. Their eyes have been opened, the eyes of their understanding. Above all, they have faith in Christ. And they find that he is the great way in which the Bible is understood, because Christ is the sum and substance of it. Christ foretold, Christ come in the flesh. And you understand that when Elijah was said by Malachi to be coming, he came when John the Baptist came. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so some were saying, well, it's really Elijah. Elijah is risen from the dead. Others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. They were not so sure, so definite as to who Jesus was, but they believed him to be a prophet. And they were hoping that that was so. 4 centuries had passed since Malachi had brought the word of the Lord. The Old Testament was completed after Malachi had spoken. During those centuries, there was decline, and the religion in Israel became debased. As we've mentioned, the Pharisees gained the ascendancy. It became very much a religion of works and ritual and righteousness obtained by the observance of the law of Moses with all its scruples. The very heart of it seemed to have disappeared. There were just the faithful few. And you see them there when Christ comes. You have Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you have Anna in the temple and Simeon. And you have those who have kept the faith. They believe the scriptures. They have spiritual understanding. They're looking for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, they recognize him. Jesus of Nazareth. He is the promised one. And there were those in Israel, and they were hoping, and they were looking for a time of the Lord's favor for their nation. Some not with a very spiritual mind, wanting Israel to be delivered from the Romans who were occupying the land and kept them in subjugation. Others who were looking for the kingdom of God and for spiritual blessing, showers from heaven, whereby the people, the nation, the cause of the Lord would be revived. And they believed that a prophet had now come into their midst. Christ's mighty works indicated that he was a prophet. And they were right in that. Christ was a prophet, but he was very much more than that. Scripture teaches us that when we read it carefully. Even Christ's own claims show us that he came into this world to do far more than any prophet had ever done. The prophet spoke of the kingdom. They described the kingdom of God and its king. But Christ came to open up the kingdom, the way into the kingdom for sinners of mankind. He came as the king himself to lay down his life for his subjects that they might have their place in the kingdom of God. We come finally to Herod hearing of the people in verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." We imagine Herod in his palace. He has his courtiers and those around him. And they bring to Herod news of what is going on within his kingdom. Herod does not go out and about. He depends upon others to give him information. And they come to him and they tell him what the people in general are saying concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He is Elijah. He is a prophet. That is what they were saying. Now, is Herod influenced by that? Does he revise his own opinion? It seems not. There is only one thought in his mind, and he's holding on to it. He cannot get John the Baptist out of his thoughts. It is John. It is John. But John, of course, was a prophet. But the opinion of the people was not so clear as to the identity, except for those who maintained it was Elijah. Herod was decided in his opinion. It is John. And that was prompted by his conscience, because his conscience was a guilty conscience, and he could not quieten it. And if he tried to get John the Baptist out of his mind, it was not for long. John, as it were, had always had a way of coming back into his thoughts. And now we are told the reason. Herod himself gives it. "It is John, whom I beheaded." Whom I beheaded. An awful deed. A wicked act. And Herod does not pass it on to the executioner who actually carried out the deed. No, it was his deed, because he ordered it. And we have to wait until another occasion, God willing, to learn about this. Why Herod beheaded John? What made him do such a thing? And it is very revealing concerning the character of Herod. He seems very decided in his view here. But there was a weakness, a grave weakness in his character, in his moral character, as well as we have seen in his spiritual character. Not a godly man. Far from it. An immoral man. It is John whom I beheaded. Solemn words. But he cannot keep them in. He has to utter them. He is risen from the dead. That's how his thoughts proceeded. He recognizes that it was an unjust thing to behead John. And this is divine vengeance. That's how he sees it. John is risen. John has come back to afflict me. It seems that the view that Herod had concerning Jesus was one that influenced those around him. And we saw that in our reading in Matthew chapter 16. In that chapter, we find Christ asking the disciples regarding the opinion the people have concerning him. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. Some say this. There's a number of them that say this. That you are John the Baptist. It came from Herod, it spread perhaps through his court, and maybe others also latched on to this idea. But it was entirely false. There is a great lesson there. How easily false ideas spread more quickly, more readily than the truth. There's something very perverse in the heart of man. We're more ready to believe a lie than we are to believe the truth. We're more ready to believe something that we might think is easier to believe or less threatening to us than the truth. Certainly, to believe that the Son of God has come in our flesh and lived a sinless life and yet was crucified at Calvary is something that is very disturbing for us to contemplate. To believe that it is true has implications, very profound ones. As we said at the beginning, if that is true, you cannot be indifferent to it. You cannot say, I have nothing to do with that. If the Son of God has appeared in our world, died on the cross, that is relevant to each and every one of us. And so people will believe some falsehood, something that is less disturbing, and that Christ was a prophet, is something many believed in our Lord's own day, and many perhaps believe even today. You will find in other religions, such as Islam, the belief that Jesus was a prophet. But that is not the truth. It may be part of the truth, but part of the truth is not the truth. The truth is that Jesus was and is more than a prophet. Far more than a prophet. Jesus was and is the prophet promised by Moses and the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus has asked the disciples to report the views of the people concerning him, who he is, he turns the matter to themselves. But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answers, and he answers on behalf of the disciples, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus pronounces Simon Peter to be blessed. Blessed of the Father. Because the Father has revealed this. Not flesh and blood. The spiritual knowledge and perception and understanding and belief. The work of grace in the soul. And so we ask, have we experienced that grace? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Eternal, only begotten, same in substance and glory with the Father and the Spirit. The only Redeemer of sinful mankind, the Saviour of his people. The one that we need ourselves as those who are guilty before God. Be sure not to be drawn aside by any other opinions, by strange opinions such as Herod had, or vague notions like so many of the people had. God's word declares it. Jesus is the Son of God and the only Saviour. And the gospel calls us to believe upon his name. For salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Word and deed, he showed himself to be who he claimed to be. And we must bow down and kiss the Son and find God's mercy unto salvation in Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for the clarity of the Bible, how it testifies concerning thy Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one who did indeed rise from the dead, having dealt with sin and opened the kingdom of heaven to all who believe upon his name. May we behold his glory and his grace and know through faith in Christ a full pardon and peace with God. And we ask all for his sake. Amen.